In a world of conflicting values, where questions are more common than answers, God's Word provides everything we need to live a God-centered, truth-driven life. Join us now for the Word for Life, brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church and hosted by Pastor John Fallahy, as he shares the truth for the day.
Hi, this is Pastor John, discipleship pastor at Brookside Baptist Church in Brookville, Wisconsin. I'm so glad you could join us today as we are working our way through the book of Proverbs, getting wise God's way. Now, we're in Proverbs chapter 1, and we've been working through verses 20 through 23. Now, in 2021, we hear wisdom speaking, and she's made herself available to all. Then in verse 22, wisdom reveals the problem. People don't want to listen to God's word. And then in verse 23, wisdom calls for repentance and promises blessings. But in verses 24 through 25, we see how wisdom is silenced and how wisdom in verses 26 through 32 will reveal its penalty for those who reject the wisdom that she offers. In verse 33 is wisdom's last call for repentance and promises for blessings. Now, we left off last time comparing Lady Wisdom to Mistress Folly. And we showed how wisdom has various voices, and she's shouting to anyone who will listen. She raises her voice, she cries out, and she speaks her words. And she's in various venues. She's outside. She's public, not private. She's in the open squares. That is, the open streets, not in some hidden alley. She's in the chief concourses, the busy intersections versus the quiet corner. And she's also at the opening of the gates in the city. Now, this is significant because the gates of the city is where all commerce would come through. It's where major decisions would be made. In fact, let me give you an example from Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 18. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. So gates were significant. This is where wisdom is supposed to be, in our courts. Ruth 4:11, you might recall this, and all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the women who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem." What an incredible picture we see in the scriptures of the significance of gates. Here's an interesting quote from Matthew Henry. "Truth seeks not corners, nor is virtue ashamed of itself." This is a great reminder that truth is nothing to be ashamed of. And if you're a born-again believer who've embraced the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, that you believe the Bible is the Word of God, there's no need to be ashamed. There's no need to be in a corner with that truth. Now, we need to use wisdom in where and how and the manner in which we proclaim it, but we can be bold with others. And let's remember that in Proverbs 1:22, wisdom addresses everyone. Verse 22 reads, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." Now, this reveals three hearts that are hardened against wisdom. The first one being introduced is this simple ones, or naive ones, depending on your Bible translation. Now, this is the idea of someone who loves being simple-minded. They err out of ignorance of the implications of truth. That's why they're naive. They simply don't understand what they're rejecting and the implications for it. But there's a second type of individual mentioned here, and that's the scorner. It says in the text, they delight themselves in scorning. Now, how do they err? They err by refusing to learn the truth. They mock the truth. And then we have the third group, the fools. They simply hate knowledge. They err by rebelling against the truth. You see the progression here? They start off first by ignoring the implications. Then they begin to refuse to learn and mock it. And then the final end is they rebel against it. They sin against the truth. Now, the word hate means unloved, despised, disgust, and detest. Let's be honest. This is the end of the line. We see this in the world. We give someone the truth. At first, they may say thank you. But as we continue to reveal it to them, they begin to mock it. There comes a point in time in the heart of their hearts where they rebel against it. Proverbs 1:23 then comes along and wisdom says, "Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." Now, this is important because notice at this point, the individuals are mocking and rebelling. So what is the role of wisdom at this point? It's to rebuke, to point out that there is sin that needs to be addressed. There's a call to truth, calling from the air and the sin. Now, there's two responses from wisdom in this passage of verse 23. First, it's telling the individual, turn back, repent. But also, there is a rebuke. That is, this is chastening for disobedience. And I don't want you to miss this because this is the challenge, right? Wisdom is proclaiming, and sometimes when you reject it, there's consequences. And that makes it difficult, doesn't it? Because now pride gets involved and you don't want to turn from the error of your ways. But this is the role of wisdom, and this is the role of you and me as loving Christians. First and foremost, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, if we see them in sin, we must go to them one-on-one, as Matthew 18:15 describes, in private, and try to win them over, point out their sin in a loving, humble, gracious way. But if they continue in that sin, then you're going to have to bring in some other people and rebuke them. And if they still are unwilling to repent, if the pattern of sin remains, then you must go before the church. And hopefully at that point, that individual will repent. But if they don't, then they must be put out of the church, because the church is a place where sin is confronted and confessed. Now, if they repent along the way, praise God. This is why we need to look at church discipline more as church restoration. How do we restore a sinning believer? Now, the question is, what does turning look like? Consider Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they should be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel," there's that contrast, "you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So here's God, through Isaiah, pleading with Israel, rebuking Israel to turn from their foolish ways. Later in chapter 55, verse 1 of Isaiah, it reads, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." Now again, here's God pleading with sinful, rebellious Israel. And this picture in Isaiah is a great reminder how they became worldly. They became satisfied with those things in the world. And as a result of that, they lost the appetite for the things of God. They got hooked on the junk food, right? They got hooked on fast food, and they had forgotten the good, pleasant food, the healthy food. And as a result, they sinned even more and were storing up the chastening and wrath of God. Now, there's some amazing promises in this passage. It says, "I will pour or gush out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you." In the New Testament, this idea is repeated. John 3:5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water," that's cleansing, "and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God," and that's regeneration. See, God always invites, but when the invitation's rejected and there's sin, then God chastens. But remember, although he chastens, he's long-suffering. And therefore, if you repent, you can experience his mercies. He's a patient God. And if you are in sin right now, unwilling to confess your sin with a hardened heart, embracing sin, brother, sister, now is the time to get down your knees, cry out to God, confess your sins, and return to him and find mercy and compassion. You know, the scriptures describe this another way in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, if you are not a professed believer, you do have a set of blinders on, the kind of blinders that makes it difficult to understand the scriptures, difficult to embrace the wisdom of God. It's there. You can sort of see it. It's veiled, but you don't have that deep inner conviction. This is the Lord's truth. That's a natural man. And let me tell you, if you're in that position and you recognize it now more than ever, stop what you're doing. Turn to the Lord, cry out to the Lord Jesus, confess to him as Lord and Savior, believe in him and what he has done to die on the cross and save you from your sins, and trust him with all your soul. That is the first step to understanding God's word, because when you repent and believe in the person and the work of Christ, truly trust in him, God gives you his Holy Spirit, and that spirit within you will allow you to understand his word. This is why, as me, as an unbeliever, I could read the Bible, but it just didn't always make sense. But the moment I was saved, born from above, wow, suddenly it all made sense. Here's a question. How do you handle wisdom's rebuke as a believer? Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 with Paul. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. And here's the key, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. So this passage shows us the fork in the road when you're faced with sin in your life. Do you have godly sorrow and you repent and you believe and you turn? Or do you have worldly sorrow, which is rejecting the truth, embracing more sin, and that leads only to one dark place of depression and death? This is the difference between Peter, who had godly sorrow, though he wept bitterly, he repented and was restored by Jesus. But then you have Judas, who had worldly sorrow. He threw back the silver that he received in betraying Christ, and then he went and hung himself. I can't think of a better contrast between godly sorrow for Peter and worldly sorrow for Judas. So I pray right now for you, if you are in the bondage of sin, repent, cry out to God, ask him to forgive you, and abandon your sin with his power, and come and experience godly sorrow that will clear your conscience, free you up from the guilt and shame, and experience the forgiveness, compassion, and mercy of God. Well, we'll pick up in our next session in verse 24. Until then, may you grow in God's wisdom.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. If you would like a copy of today's program or have a question we can answer, please contact us at The Word for Life, 4470 North Pilgrim Road, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53005. For more info about The Word for Life, to make a donation to continue this broadcast, as well as other resources for your Christian walk, visit us at www.thewordforlife.org. Thanks for listening today. Tune in again next time as we bring the Word of God to your life.